Robert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mueller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Are you a revolutionary? That's the question for today. We're going to be talking with Alex and Brett Harris. They are the founders of a ministry known as The Revolution. And it is about calling young people to hard stuff, hard work, and very serious Christian commitment. We're going to have them as our guests in just a few moments. First, big news coming out of Iowa. It is a court decision there that has struck down the state's Defense of Marriage Act. And in this case, what you're going to hear from the decision handed down by this judge is some of the most remarkably revolutionary language of a very different kind of revolution that you're likely to hear. First of all, let's go to this clip. Speaking here is Dennis Johnson. This is the plaintiff's attorney. In Polk County, Iowa, the case is Barnum versus Bryan, and you'll hear what he has to say.
I've always believed that people's constitutional rights have to be enforced. The judge did exactly that, and he's basically said there is no constitutional basis for denying same-sex couples and their families the same rights that other families have in this state.
Well, there you have the logic that was put forth by the plaintiffs in this case. They were suing the state of Iowa because the state's Defense of Marriage Act precludes same-sex marriage. And here you had a judge who, by the way, excluded all testimony except that was coming from peer-reviewed scientific sources. In other words, this is a judge who said the only evidence he would allow into the courtroom on this was that came from empirical science. That tells us something right away about the reductionistic approach here. Excluded from this is any moral judgment. But of course, even as I say that, I don't believe that. In other words, he may have attempted to exclude moral judgment, but in doing so, he was making a moral judgment. And you're going to see that as you hear more about this court decision. Now, by the way, before we go ahead and look at the text of the decision, we need to say that the decision has been put on hold pending a review by the Iowa Supreme Court. However, news has also come out today saying that between the time the decision was handed down and the hold was put in force, at least one couple was married. According to the San Francisco Chronicle, a minister married two men outside his Iowa home Friday morning, sealing the state's first legal same-sex marriage less than 24 hours later. A judge had thrown out Iowa's ban on gay marriage. The minister was the Reverend Mark Stringer. And it was two college students, Sean Fritz and Tim McQuillan, who were legally wed. "This is it. We're married. I love you," Fritz told McQuillan after the ceremony on the front lawn of the Unitarian minister's home in Des Moines. All right. Now, here's where you get to the actual decision. The judge decided that it was an unconstitutional harm against same-sex couples that they could not enjoy the benefits of marriage. It is a sizable decision. As a matter of fact, in the printout of the file here, it's about 65 pages. And just listen to some of the things that are found in the text. And one of the major portions of this decision is a section entitled Material Facts as to Which There Is No Genuine Issue. Now, this sounds almost like a Sherlock Holmes kind of setup here. Well, what's a fact? Well, in this case, the judge simply established in his decision what he declared to be facts. In fact, an entire series of what he claims to be facts, and he declared them to be matters about which there is no issue. Just for instance, something like this. He says this: plaintiff's inability to marry their chosen partners is a painful frustration of their life goals and dreams, their personal happiness, and their self-determination. Now, I just wonder what peer-reviewed scientific journal that came from. But nonetheless, there you have his judgment that is so. By the way, that is number 38. That tells you there are a lot and there are more coming. The most spectacularly, I think, revolutionary of all of these supposed findings is the one listed as number 57. Listen to this. Homosexuality is a normal expression of human sexuality. That's coming from a judge. In this case, it is coming from an Iowa District Court judge for Polk County, Iowa. Now, one of the things that we should see as we are hearing this and looking at this decision is that this judge, with just seven words, has upended millennia of human wisdom. In other words, even as human beings, have believed. And some of you listening here may believe that this was an erroneous belief, but nevertheless, you have to acknowledge that human beings throughout the centuries, almost universally, in all places, have believed that homosexuality is not a natural expression of human sexuality. I just think it takes remarkable arrogance for a district court judge in Polk County, Iowa, to declare in seven words as a supposed finding a material issue in which there is no disagreement that homosexuality is a normal expression of human sexuality. He went on to write in this particular finding, although homosexuality once was classified as a mental disorder or abnormality, empirical research since the 1950s consistently has failed to provide an empirical or scientific basis for this view, which has been renounced by professionals in multiple disciplines. Okay, let's just track that for a moment. I'm going to be writing about this over the weekend, but just listen to these words. I mentioned that he has reduced all the evidence he would receive to what he called empirical or scientific evidence. Listen to that one more time. Although homosexuality once was classified as a mental disorder or abnormality, empirical research. Now, what kind of empirical research could possibly be done here? Remember that this was the American Psychiatric Association that in one meeting just decided that yesterday homosexuality was a mental illness, today it's not. And as those who even were pushing for it and leading that process declared, it was a political thing, not a scientific judgment that was being made. But he went on to say, research since the 1950s consistently has failed to provide an empirical or scientific basis for this view that that would be that homosexuality is an abnormal expression, which has been renounced by professionals in multiple disciplines. Listen to the 58. As lesbians and gay men, each of the plaintiffs experiences an innate attraction to people of the same sex. The word innate here. In other words, this excludes, by the way, I presume, and this is a very interesting part of this, two people who would want to get married who would not say that they're homosexual, they just want to marry each other. Because his finding here, which is supposed to be incontrovertible beyond discussion, is that there's an innate desire for people of the same sex. Plaintiffs cannot help, and then he put in parenthesis, and would not change that they have fallen in love with a person of the same sex. That's a very interesting thing to list as a finding about which there is no controversy or can be no alternative argument. Well, this decision is on hold. Much more could be said about it, and I'll be writing about it at my website at albertmuller.com over the weekend. But this is just a reminder to us of what we're up against. This is a legal revolutionary. I mean, there's just no other way to put it. And, of course, both sides see this for what it is. You have those pushing for this decision who see it as a revolution. That's why you have homosexual advocacy groups that are absolutely ecstatic about this. It went far beyond anything they could have hoped for. It is a declaration of moral revolution coming from Polk County, Iowa. And conservatives basically agree that's exactly what this is. A moral, legal, cultural revolution packaged in 60-some-odd pages of one judge's opinion. The issue of homosexuality is not only an issue concerning same-sex marriage, the U.S. Constitution, the state of Iowa, and occurrences such as these. Of course, America's denominations and communions of churches worldwide are being rent apart by the issue of homosexuality and the fact that progressives in so many of these churches and denominations are pressing for the normalization of homosexuality. Word is now coming out of Nairobi, Kenya, that two American priests were consecrated as Anglican bishops there in the Church of Kenya. That's the latest in a string of conservative priests who are defecting from the American Episcopal Church to African churches in a dispute over homosexual clergy. In this case, the two ministers who once were in the Episcopal Church USA, that is Bill Atwood of Texas and William Murdoch of Massachusetts, they have now been consecrated as bishops of the Anglican Church of Kenya, and presumably will be here in the United States representing that church. Very interesting stuff going on here, and it just gets more interesting as you look at the news. A fascinating article coming out of New York where a young woman who declares herself a feminist had signed up for $8,000, she said, for what seemed would amount to little more than a few hours of my time. She's a Columbia University student. She gathered with other Ivy League young women students. The ad to which they had responded was asking for their microscopic cells, commonly known as eggs. If you go near one of America's major colleges or universities, you're likely to see these ads because people want healthy eggs from healthy young women who have high intelligence. Where better to find them than to try to buy them from women who are on these elite college campuses? But even as this young woman had signed up to be paid $8,000 for what she thought was going to be very easy, She decided she couldn't do it. She said then, "I decided I could not go forward with the egg donation process." Speaking of herself, she says, "It turns out that the feminist who was so certain that her eggs were nothing but useless cells felt a little too uncomfortable with the idea of selling them, regardless of how much cash was on the table." That's what our friend and author Jay Buduchevsky calls the revenge of conscience. When it came right down to it, she couldn't do it. She may not even know why she couldn't do it. But we as Christians, we're pretty sure we know why. We're going to be back in just a moment to talk about the revolution. We'll have Alex and Brett Harris, and you'll join our conversation. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Alex and Brett Harris are the founders of a movement known as the Rebelution. You have to listen carefully. That's R-E-B-E-L-U-T-I-O-N, the Rebelution. It's defined on their website as a teenage rebellion against the low expectations of an ungodly culture. Alex and Brett are 18 years old. They are the twin co-founders and directors of the Rebelution, and they founded it at the age of 16, and now are the most popular Christian teen bloggers on the World Wide Web. Alex and Brett Harris, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Now, I wanted you on just to talk about the Rebelution, and we're also going to talk about the conferences you guys are holding across the country in the next several months. But just let me ask you, why in the world is there a need for something like a revolution? What is it that you're rebelling against?
Well, I think the primary thing is what we call the myth of adolescence. And let me clarify what I mean by that, because a lot of times when we say that, people, their reaction is one of a little confusion, because most people think of adolescence as synonymous with the word teenager. It's a young person between the ages of 13 and 19 years old. So we say myth of adolescence, they think, what? Like saying the chair you're sitting in is a myth. They don't understand. But what we're talking about is not that. We believe in the idea of adolescence as it's literally defined, which means as a period of time when young people grow up, and we're all about young people growing up. But what we are rebelling against, and what we see the need for young people to rebel against, is the low expectations of our society and the lie that says that the teen years are nothing more than a vacation from responsibility, a time to goof off and have fun, as opposed to the training ground, the launching pad of life. Our society expects young people really to be immature, to be irresponsible, and they expect us to act recklessly and foolishly and emotionally without discernment. And that's the myth of adolescence. That's the low expectations. And that's what we're rebelling against and calling our generation of young people to join us.
Now, guys, listeners to this program are familiar with the idea of the myth of adolescence, and certainly the corrupted and very confused concept of adolescence in the world today. I think one of the most dangerous aspects of the current cultural understanding of adolescence is that it is peer-oriented. In other words, the assumption is that teenagers are some kind of species unto themselves, as you say, between the ages of, say, 12 and 13 and 19, and that the most important influences in their lives should be peer influences, and the only authorities that really matter in their lives, other than what might be necessary just to have a school or something like that, or traffic laws, would be peer authorities. And you guys seem to be rebelling against that as well.
Yes, we are. The idea that, the teen years are all about just spending time with your fellow peers, we feel is a lot of Proverbs 13:20, where it says, if you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise, that the companion of fools will suffer harm. And unfortunately, a lot of the rebellion that's usually talked about for young people is rebellion against God-established authority. The revolution is not that. It's a return to God-established authority. It's an understanding of our need to gain from the wisdom of past generations, to learn from their experiences, and ultimately to return to the truth of God's word. What it says about the teen years, what it says these years are about, not what our culture would tell us they're about.
All right, guys, so what you're doing is juxtaposing rebellion on one hand and revolution on the other. So with rebellion, we would associate that with the kind of cultural picture of teenagers that has been popularized in America, especially since the late 50s and the 1960s, in which you have teenagers who declare their independence and overthrow authority and act in ways that that reflect that overthrow. You're calling not for a rebellion, but a revolution against what you define as the low expectations of an ungodly culture. So if you're going to replace the low expectations of an ungodly culture, guys, what's the alternative to that?
Well, I think that the answer is really a return to God's standards for the teen years. We see a society today that looks down on us because we're young, and there's a good reason for that, because young people as a whole have embraced the low expectations because they like the fact that they can do things they know they're not supposed to do, and know that people will just say, you know, that's just what teenagers do. And they know that they can get away with not doing what they should because they know they're not expected to anyway. That's the low expectations of our society.
But okay, but while we're contrasting that, let me just see if I can test a thesis with you. What you're saying is no rebellion, instead revolution. If rebellion is, say, low expectation in an ungodly culture, then revolution would be, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but let's just say high expectations in a godly culture. Is that fair?
I think that's accurate. Well, we really like to think of it as rebelling against rebellion. And the theme verse for the revolution, where we really see the contrast in the standards and the expectations, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the believers an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So we have a society that expects little of these years, and we have a God who expects great things of these years.
Yeah, just to be specific.
That's what we're calling our generation
to. Yeah, while you're talking about Timothy there, you're talking about a man who's identified as a young man, which in the Greco-Roman culture could be anyone between the ages of, say, 16 and 30. We're not sure where in there. But in our culture, certainly that's considered to be very young. And his youth is evidently an issue, so that would lead us to believe it's probably on the young side of that kind of spectrum in the classical world. And let's look at what Timothy was doing. Timothy was already a teaching elder. He was already teaching. He was already correcting people in terms of doctrine. He was already declaring the word of God. He was about the task of expository preaching and teaching. And it was to Timothy, who had that responsibility, that Paul gave those very clear warnings that he was to be very concerned about himself and his teaching. Is that the kind of call you hope that other young men especially will be hearing in this movement?
I think so, and I think that what low expectations do is they not only allow young people to be given permission to do things that they shouldn't do, but it largely excuses us from doing things that we really should be doing, things like studying doctrine, things like understanding our faith, understanding just basic principles about responsibility, and whether it be with finances, whether it be with time management. And so a young person, especially young men who take this message of rebelling against low expectations and doing hard things, will apply it. And just taking seriously the kind of things that are important for all Christians, not just important for Christian adults, because as we like to put it, Christian teenagers are young adults. They are considered worthy of being examples, worthy of doing incredible things. And that's what Timothy is an example of. That would be exactly what we're calling young people to.
My guests today are Alex and Brett Harris. They are the co-founders and directors of The Revolution. When we come back, we'll be talking with them about their website, conferences coming up, and other aspects of their ministry. It's well-timed, especially with things going on in our culture right now, the very things we talk about on this program. Now is the time for you to be able to ask questions of Alex and Brett Harris, an unprecedented opportunity here. And some of you may be in this generation wondering what in the world you're being told about a myth of adolescence. Some of you may be parents. Some may be church leaders, youth ministers. Just give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Guests Alex and Brett Harris, we're talking about the revolution. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, live from coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
When they were both 16, twin brothers Alex and Brett Harris formed a movement known as the Revolution. It is now the website associated with it is now the most visited teenage Christian website on the Internet. They're about some really good work here. Two very articulate young men who are showing leadership in their generation. And what they are calling for is a rebellion against rebellion. That's their word for it. And they are asking for young people not to do the easy thing of low expectations, but what they call the hard things. Do the hard things. Alex and Brett, what are the hard things you're talking about there?
Well, do hard things is a mindset. Do hard things is a mindset that rebels against low expectations and complacency. It doesn't accept being average or above average. It's a mindset that pushes you to go beyond your limits, step outside your comfort zone, and to keep growing. But ultimately, concretely, what are we looking for young people to do? What are those hard things our generation does? We believe it's a call for young people to be salt and light. And that's a cliche in Christian circles, but it's a powerful picture that Jesus gave us of what it means to live the radical Christian life. And that is to be salt, to fight against decay. Salt was used as a preservative in the time in which Jesus spoke, to fight against decay and corruption, the effects of sin, against disease and hunger, and to dig wells, free slaves, that kind of thing.
All right, so let me jump on that for just a moment here. Let me ask you specifically here. One of the things that caught our attention, and I love your website, is the modesty survey you did. Now, it's a pretty tough thing just to bring that topic up in this generation, but what was your point there?
The point of the modesty survey, the story behind it actually was just young people who wanted, Christian young women and Christian young men who wanted to serve each other when it came to this topic of dress and fashion and modesty in those areas. And it started with young girls who wanted to know if how they were dressing was being a blessing or a burden to their brothers in Christ. It started with just thousands of young men who were willing to go through 148 questions and give their feedback and write long text responses. It really was the result not of trying to put blame on men or put blame on women, but to just it was the result of the young people on our website. This was their request, not our idea, saying, am I to blame in any way? How can I better serve my brothers in Christ, or how can I better serve my sisters in Christ? And that's really the modesty survey was the end result of that attitude.
Yeah, I was glad to make a statement encouraging folks to participate in that, because I thought it was just a fantastic idea. That survey, the materials that you collected there, is still available on your website, right?
You can find it actually by just going to modestysurvey.com, and that will take you directly to the result.
That's awesome. Now that's a hard thing. I really appreciate that. I mean, you know, when you think about it, I understand you're talking about a mindset here, but it helps to be able to concretize that. It's a hard thing to stand against a generation and say the prevalent dress expectation is this. And, you know, guys, one of the biggest things that we all now struggle against is the insinuation that it's sexist to suggest that women ought to have any concern about how they dress because of its impact on males. And you're saying it may be a hard thing, but that's a real thing.
Exactly. And it's not something that we are trying to push on those who don't share a Christian conviction and don't hold God's word as weighty in their minds. We have so many radical feminists, actually, who came to our website and were very much offended by the idea of a modesty survey. And the fact that it was not accompanied by a survey on male dress, so there is talk of doing something like that in the future. But the point is, it was the result of Christian young women wanting to serve their brothers, of Christian young men wanting to serve their sisters, and it wasn't intended to be, this is the way everyone should feel they should live if they don't have that conviction. And while we believe it's right and we believe it's true, I think a lot of the misunderstanding comes from people who see the love that Christians have for each other and think we're trying to shove something down their throat.
To join the conversation with Alex and Brett Harris, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. It is a remarkable ministry, and these are two very remarkable young men. If you're hearing the names Alex and Brett Harris, you may be also thinking that you've heard that last name associated with similar themes before. Joshua Harris is pastor of the Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. He's been on this program several times, a dear friend. And this is a family who put themselves on the line for these issues. It's especially encouraging to me to have two 18-year-old young men providing this kind of leadership on the program today. To join the conversation, call 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Miller Program. Here's what we are told. We are told that when children reach about the age of 12 or 13, they enter a phase called adolescence. What parents are supposed to accommodate themselves to at that point is the knowledge that their children are going to be establishing their own independence, that their universe is going to be predominantly peer-directed, that their center of activity is going to be their school and their fraternal and sorority aspects of life and sports and all the rest, hanging out at the mall and in the video arcade. Their language is going to be different than that of parents. Their experiences are going to be different than that of parents. And basically, then eventually they leave, go to college, leave the house, and parents are just no longer a part of the picture. Alex and Brett Harris are founders of The Revolution, an amazing Christian ministry that is really addressed to calling this generation to rebel against the low expectations. But it's also a call to something a lot deeper than that. Now, Alex and Brett, let me ask you a question. It's one thing just to be a revolutionary, to rebel against rebellion, but really, what's behind all of this? There has to be something more than just rebelling against rebellion. Why would you do this?
It all goes back to God's word, to his standard, and it goes back to the gospel. And here's why. God's word holds a higher standard, but if you don't believe in God's word, if you believe this world's all there is, it really doesn't make sense to rebel against the standards of your society, because what they say goes. But when you have a higher standard, suddenly there's a reason to go beyond, and that's what we have in God's Word, where it calls young people to do what we're talking about, to live a life that bears testimony to Christ in the way that they do things with excellence. And we see a culture of mediocrity when Jesus calls us to be light to the world. And that's why it goes back to the gospel. We are capable of doing this only because Jesus did the hardest thing of laying down his life for us. And because of that, we're able to live for something more, live for a joy that's greater than what this world has to offer. And that's the only reason why we ultimately believe it makes sense to rebel against the vacation, have fun mentality, because we're living for something higher and deeper and greater.
You know, when you talk about the hard things, and I appreciate so much the way you put that about the hardest thing being Christ's obedience to the cross, you know, it is a hard thing in this generation to say, not just that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that has specific content to it, specific expectations made of me. And in a time where not only adolescents, but frankly, so many adults think they can basically shape reality to their own wishes. The hard thing is recognizing that reality is that we are defined by our Creator. We are defined by our Redeemer. And we'll find true happiness and fulfillment only in obedience to God's word. I appreciate that message so much. Let me ask you guys, how can folks connect to your ministry? I mean, how do they find you, and what are you up to? What are you hoping they're going to find when they do find you?
Well, I think what the best way, obviously, to connect with us is through our website, therevolution.com. That's the and then revolution, R-E-B-E-L-U-T-I-O-N. But the website is where everything started. It started as a little blog when we were 16 years old. It just started with a place for us to share our thoughts, and it has grown to a full-fledged website with over 800 articles written by Alex and myself, taking this idea of rebelling against low expectations and doing hard things and applying it to other areas. It has discussion forums. It has information on our conference tour. And it's really an opportunity for for young people, really the young people who have this sense that there's more to life than what they're being told by MTV and by other aspects of our culture. There's more to life. They have that sense, but they feel like they're alone. And so what the revolution provides, what our website provides, is the idea that they are not alone, that there is a community, a growing movement of young people in our generation, and there are resources to support and equip them as they rebel against rebellion.
As you're talking about the ministry or your program, you're also talking about a conference. You have one coming up this year yet in Indianapolis, Indiana. What exactly goes on there?
Well, the conferences are really a response to the demand that we've been receiving to take this message that's really exploded on the Internet, over 12 million hit page views to our website since we started, and take this to people directly where they live. And so the Indianapolis conference, it's a place, it's the next step, basically, from reading about these ideas on our website. It's a place to meet and connect with other young people and other families that are like-minded, that in their rebellion against the standards of our ungodly culture. And it's also a place to bring your friends who need to be introduced to these ideas for the first time. It's a great introduction to some of the ideas we've been touching on here on the interview. And the conference in Indianapolis is going to be the best of this year. We've done four so far. This is the last one. We just had to move into a larger building on the campus that we're on, Free Union Church of Greenwood in Greenwood, Indiana. And it's exciting. It's a great place to come in and hear and meet people.
You know, one of the most interesting aspects of this conference, I think, associated with your movement, is that it's not just inviting young people. You're inviting young people and their parents and Christian youth workers.
Exactly. It's actually interesting. Most teen conferences, either they forbid parents from attending or they charge extra. The parents have to pay more to register than the teens. Our conference is the exact opposite. It is a teen conference. It's a teen conference for teens, put on by teens, and Alex and I are the main speakers. But we offer registration to parents at a lower rate than we do for the young people, because we believe it's important for the parents to hear these messages alongside their young people so they can support and equip them to live it out on a daily basis.
All right, guys, you're 18 years old. Let's just talk about this. What's in the future for you guys? Where are you guys headed?
Well, we are headed off to college the fall of next year, but for now we're focusing on building the movement. We're writing a book as we speak here called Do Hard Things, and it's going to be coming out next year as well. And so we're excited about what God's doing here in the short term. The long term, we don't know all the specifics, but we're confident and praying that God will allow us to continue to do hard things for His glory and to do it together.
Guys, thanks so much for joining me today on the program. It's been great to have you, and it's been exciting to see your ministry and movement established and to see this movement spread and start to take form and shape. And it's one of those happy things, hopeful things, I see out there on the landscape of American Christianity. Folks, young people, youth workers, especially parents, want to encourage you to go to that website. It is www.therevolution.com. There you'll understand how to be a revolutionary. The link will be at the website at albertmuller.com with today's program, and we'll make it easy for you to find it. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program. We live in a very confused age, and we have to revisit that reality just about every day on this program, because we're trying to bring intelligent Christian conversation to the issues that matter in these days. And today you heard some familiar themes, concern for young people, concern for young adults, concerned for the delay of adulthood. That's really what's going on here. When you talk about the myth of adolescence, that's a part of it. And sociologists and historians can pretty much tell us how that came about. Interesting, as they make their observations, the development of the high school, the ideological development of really institutionalizing rebellion within this age, the peer-directedness of the adolescent universe as it's now constructed. All this is very different than how young people were raised in times past, living in the home, under the authority of parents, learning a trade from dad, learning how to do things from mom. These were the ways that children were taught and raised in the past. But we now live in this strange time in which we have this new species known as the adolescent, of whom very few expectations are made. One of the refreshing things about Alex and Brett Harris is that they address those low expectations head on. And they do so not from a secular viewpoint of just saying we can do better than that. Not just because they're trying to help people build careers and make a name for themselves, but because they are radical followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important things they said on this program is that their motivation for all of this is that they want to be faithful to Christ. They also recognize that the only way you can do something like this is that you know Christ as Savior and Lord, and thus you do know yourself now to be following a Lord rather than self-defined. Lots of interesting stuff. If you go to their website, The Rebellution, that's R-E-B-E-L-U-T-I-O-N, Rebellution rather than Revolution. You look at that website, you're going to find a lot of fascinating stuff. I want to encourage you right now, if your parents go there, just as soon as you can, go to that website, bookmark it, start reading that material. If you're a Christian young person right now, if you are, if someone's filling out your form, an adolescent, then prove that adolescent isn't an attitude. It's just an age, and prove that you are moving forward into faithfulness as a Christian believer, taking on leadership. You know, what should we see out of this? What are the hard things? We should see young men taking leadership in church. We should see teenage boys showing that kind of leadership. We should see a different way that boys and girls, young men and young women, and then eventually men and women in the church relate to each other. We should see a new respect. We should see a new way of honoring God's intention for us. We should see a new respect for marriage, a new and wholesome respect for God's gift to sexuality. We're going to see a revolution, and we hope to see it in this generation and see it now. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.